Hey, we're in week four of this series, The Lord's Prayer, and today I want to talk about your greatest need. Believe it or not, it's wrapped up in this single sentence in the Lord's Prayer in verse 12 of Matthew 6, where Jesus says, "And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." So have you ever thought about what your greatest need is? I mean, we've learned a lot about our needs during these past 2 weeks, haven't we? I mean, a crisis can really reveal a lot about what we truly need. For some of you, you might say, my greatest need is like human interaction. Some of you are saying, my greatest need is a teacher. Can I get an amen? Any teachers? I don't know. Maybe your greatest need is toilet paper. Who knows? No, but seriously, like we all have real needs. Financial security, that's a real need. How about food, shelter, our health? All great needs, important needs. But Jesus teaches us about our greatest need in this phrase, "and forgive us our debts." Now, he specifically chose to use the word debts, and your greatest need is wrapped up in this small word. Now, I know what you're probably thinking. You're probably thinking what I'm thinking. Like, debt, really? With all that's going on in this world, how could debt be my greatest need? Now, the word debt, especially for us today, is not overly shocking, is it? Right? I mean, it's common. College students are saddled with college debt. Cars are driven on the road, financed through debt. Credit cards, they're like a normal way of life for many people, maybe most people. So for the most part, we're comfortable in our society with the concept of debt, partly because it doesn't have any significant impact in our day-to-day lives. I mean, it does, but it's kind of a future impact that's pushed aside. But it's something that we live with. It's something that you can live with. Like, people don't treat you differently, in other words, because you owe like thousands of dollars to a credit card company. In fact, you can hide it. They probably wouldn't know. And if they did find out, most likely they would just share in your plight. For many in our culture, the idea is like debt is kind of out of sight, out of mind. And even though it's a real problem and it's going to be an increasing problem, believe me, I'm praying for you on this as we pray, as we face these next few weeks and months. But many Americans, most of us in our cultural context, we sidelined our thinking about debt. We're not so concerned about it. We might say, I don't like it, but it's manageable. We might say, you know what, I'm not thrilled about it, but it's hideable. We might say, you know what, I'm not gonna focus on it because it's universal. And if I just work hard enough, I can get rid of it. Like, in my own strength, I can dig myself out of debt. Now, so the idea of a manageable, hideable nuisance of modern life is, it's very different from how debt was viewed in the ancient world. Forgive us our debts. In Jesus' day, debt was a very big deal. In the Roman Empire, prisons were reserved largely, primarily for debtors. So if you were a convicted criminal, they didn't throw you in prison for life for the most part. They would punish you publicly. Think of Jesus. It wasn't an option to send him to jail, was it? His sentence was public crucifixion because that was the norm. That's what they did with criminals. Now, prisons would hold people for trial. Think of Peter and Paul in prison. They're in chains waiting their trial. But if they were found guilty, they would likely have been brought out into the town square and beaten or killed. That's just what happened. So there were some criminals in prison, and all sorts of people would find themselves in prison. But most convicted criminals were executed or forced to serve in some other form of punishment for their crimes. And the bulk of the prison population was reserved for those who could not make good on their payments. Debtors were incarcerated until they could pay what they owed. Like, imagine that. Imagine you owe a bill, you can't pay it. You're late on it. All of a sudden you hear a knock, 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 knock on your door, and they're coming for you. And they throw you in prison until you could pay it. And guess what? You stayed there until it was paid in full. And the problem was that once you're in jail, it was nearly impossible for you to earn the money to buy back your freedom. In many ways, in the time of Jesus, debt was a death sentence. This system impacted the entire family. In fact, the whole process was meant to put pressure on the debtors and to put pressure on their family to provide the necessary money to buy their loved ones' freedom. So in the Roman Empire, the thought of debt meant severe pain. It was a massive tragedy for the individual. Not just for the individual, it was for their entire family. So, like in our day, we experience frustration and anxiety with debt. But for the most part, it's largely a private matter. But in the days of Jesus, debt was public, very public. And quite literally, it was a matter of life and death. It was a painful ordeal. So if you had a debt, and you would begin to think about it, there would be a bead of sweat dripping down your forehead. It would keep you up at night, and you would do everything in all of your power to get out from under the weight of it. And this is the context. Listen, this is the context in which Jesus teaches us to pray, "Forgive us our debts." He uses the word debt to evoke the emotions of the most serious of offense and the most painful nature of punishment. Now, here's the good news. If you were forgiven a debt, it was not a small matter. No, no way. It was an act of extravagant mercy and grace. Jesus explains it this way in this parable in Matthew chapter 18. It says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt." Now, here's what we can learn from this parable. We'll come back to the end in just a second. But God's forgiveness comes through confession and repentance. So in this story, the master is God, God the Father in this story. Jesus is setting that up as a scenario. And the man's debt is brought out into the light. It was time to settle his account. He's not hiding it anymore. He's not sticking it aside for some future day. It was for today. And for all of us, our spiritual debt will be brought into the light. We will be called to settle the account of our life. And like him, we will be helpless to make payment. So, like, when was the last time you got real about your sin with Jesus? Jesus is teaching us we must confess and we must bring it into the light and repent. Verse 26, "At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master then took pity on him, canceled his debt, and let him go." We can be confident that our sins are forgiven through the grace of God. To have his debt forgiven, it was this extreme act of mercy and grace. Literally, he was given a new lease on life. He was forgiven. He was set free. This was an amazing thing. So when we stand before God, sinners, condemned, rightly deserving judgment and punishment, helpless to cover our debts, we have nothing that we can do except to beg for the mercy of God. And all of us are in that place. All of us need forgiveness. In Romans 3, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." From a spiritual perspective, we're all born with a sin problem, eternally separated from God. We'd be lost forever without him intervening and offering us forgiveness. And the hearers in Jesus' day knew the profound weight of that reality. They saw the comparison there. It's only God's forgiveness that can do for us what we are incapable to do for ourselves. It's Jesus who went to the cross to pay a debt that we could never pay. Look at Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That gives us hope for today and confidence for eternity. Boy, I was reminded of that this week. My good friend, a fellow minister, Pastor Ronnie Hampton, posted what turned out to be his last Facebook Live post before he succumbed to the coronavirus. He was a man of God who served diligently, but I just want you to listen for just a moment to his voice as he stands firmly on the rock of his salvation, Jesus Christ.
As you can see, I'm in a hospital bed this morning, and I'm being treated. I'm in isolation, and I'm being treated as a precaution to the coronavirus. Anyway, just want you to know that I'm not fearful. I'm encouraged. I still feel blessed. I believe that it's times like these that when all of the things that the Lord has poured into you all during the course of your spiritual journey, they come to play. You look back on certain things that you've overcome. You look back on certain things that have happened to you and that you had to deal with, and you've had to put things in perspective. And sometimes you just had to stand on your faith alone. I know that my spiritual journey has been one that has brought me to where I am right now. So I'm grateful for each and every one of you for your prayers. I want to encourage you that I believe that all is well and that it is well with my soul. I keep a praise handy in my heart. I keep a word. And I just continue to try to do the Lord's will even from a hospital bed.
By faith, you're forgiven. Your debt satisfied. You've been justified. You're set free. Now listen, and you can have peace both on earth and in heaven. It's an amazing thing. Here's where the second part of the prayer comes in. And you might need to sit down for this. Thankfully, you might already be sitting down if you're in your living room or wherever you're watching this. But this is one of the toughest things that Jesus has ever taught. So in the prayer, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You ready? If we expect to be forgiven, we need to practice forgiveness. And this is where the guy in the parable gets it wrong. Look at verse 28. "But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed it and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me and I'll pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said, 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I have had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed." This parable gives a startling warning about our responsibility to forgive. It's even tough to read, tough to make sense of it in there. But if we refuse to forgive others, listen, God will refuse to forgive us. Why? Because when we don't forgive others, we're denying our common ground as sinners in need of God's forgiveness. So it's not a works-based thing. It's not that you're forgiven because we forgive others. It's that as we are forgiven, we also forgive. Like in the same way, when we understand what forgiveness from God really is and how undeserved we are, our natural response is to extend it to others. You'll no longer want to hold on to other people's debts. You'll let them go. You'll release them. You will set them free. In Christ, we're a people of forgiveness. We don't hold on, we release. We don't press down, we lift people up. That's what followers of Jesus do. Now listen, I get it. Forgiveness is contrary to the pattern of this world. In our world, when someone hurts you deeply, you want to punch back. But instead of giving them what they deserve, followers of Christians give them what they don't deserve. We set them free. We break the cycle. And guess what happens? When you set them free, you become free. You're freed from it. You can release it. Now, you can only do this through the power of Christ. Forgiven, we forgive. It just changes how you live your life. You don't have to carry the baggage of remembering all the hurts that people have done. You've been set free. You're forgiven. You've been released. Now, set others free. Forgive them. Release them. Life is better this way. Like scholars call it the lift of the gospel. Jesus would describe it as part of life abundant when you can live set free and you set others free. Because you're free, and when you do it, it brings great joy in your life. You might think, oh no, it's a weakness for me to let them go. No, you'll experience great joy and freedom in your own life when you see people released from the prisons that bind them. And as it's binding them, it's binding you, so you find freedom in that as well. So how do you do it? Well, you start by giving it over to the Lord. You release that burden. You forgive. You say, I can't do that. It's too deep. I can't do it. Right, you cannot do it in your own strength. But in His strength, there is a way. And so you let it overflow out of your heart and your mind and land at the foot of the cross. And there you remember how you've been forgiven, and in the same way, you forgive. Through the power of Christ, you forgive. You repay evil done to you with grace and truth. Who do you need to forgive today? Is there someone that you need to release, that you need to set free? Maybe there's a hurt that you need to place at the foot of the cross and recognize God's grace in your life and extend it to others. Look, forgiveness is a mark of the Christian life. All of us need forgiveness. It's our greatest need. We find it in Jesus Christ. And when we do, forgiven, we forgive. Now here's the great part. And when we experience this cycle, this living of the forgiven and forgiving, it moves us to worship. When we understand the great debt that we have and how it was satisfied fully in Jesus Christ, it moves us to worship. This powerful passage in Luke chapter 7 where this sinful woman anoints Jesus and with oil and perfume, and everyone is up in arms about the extravagant waste in her worship. And so to calm them down, Jesus tells us another story about debt. He says two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, and so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them would love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. He told this story to illustrate the response in worship when you understand your greatest need has been fulfilled. It's been satisfied. It's amazing to think that anyone could forgive the debt that we owe, but Jesus does. And when He does, the response is this extravagant, generous worship. And so when you pray the Lord's Prayer, and you get to this phrase, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, would you just stop and thank Jesus Thank him for his death on the cross. Thank him for the gift of salvation. Rejoice in your freedom. In fact, that's what I want to challenge you to do today. Would you take a moment right now and thank God for his grace? Maybe make a list of all of your sins and do something dramatic, crumple it up, set it on fire, throw it in the fireplace, who knows? Do something dramatic like that to just be symbolic of saying, God, thank you so much that I have been set free. And in light of God's incredible mercy and grace, go and do likewise. Forgiven, we forgive. Now, if you're not sure if you've been forgiven, you can be sure today. Now is your time. Today is your day. No sin is too great. No past too dark. No chains too strong. In Christ, you can be forgiven and you can be set free. If you want to receive true forgiveness, if you want to stand with a right relationship with God, if you want your debt satisfied in Him, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord, I admit that I have gone my own way and I've done my own thing. I'm sorry and I repent and I ask you to forgive me. I believe that you died on the cross and you rose again. You did what I could not do for myself. And I come to you now and ask you to take control of my life. I give it to you. Come into my life. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Now help me to live for you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer, I want to welcome you to the family of God. Would you hop on over to the Storehouse website and click the response card or the prayer request section and let us know the decision you've made. And for all of you who are followers of Jesus today, I pray that you have great hope and joy in the forgiveness that we receive through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's rejoice together.